For those of you who were in Tennessee for the Feast of Tabernacles at Pigeon Forge, and I know that a couple of you, or some of you at least, have mentioned about seeing my mother. And of course, she grew up on a farm in Tennessee, and Valerie has heard me talk about when I was young, my parents would ship us down. There were four of us boys and an older sister who would go down to my grandparents' farm in Tennessee during the summers to work. And I can remember the first summer I went there, I was too young and too small to help do too much work. So my grandfather had me driving the flatbed truck while the older boys and he were loading the hay bales after the hay had been baled. So those of you who have farmed or familiar with farming, you know how the process works as far as that goes of getting the hay bales, and then you got to put them up on the truck, and then you got to put them up in the barn so that the feed for the winter time. And that first year I was so short that I could not see over the dash. And all I could do was stretch. I had to hold the steering wheel like this and then stretch down like this with my foot on the brake. And my grandfather would yell, "Go!" And then I'd switch over to the accelerator and move it. And when he yelled, "Stop!" I had to hit the brake as hard as I could and hopefully be somewhere close to where he wanted it for the next the bales of hay that they would put on there. And so we did this for several summers in a row, either baling hay or working in this huge garden. And I should have paid more attention as far as the canning and different things that they did. But to me, it was just all work. But there's obviously some very good memories picking the blackberries and the blackberry cobblers. And one of the things that I've talked to Valerie about is my grandparents didn't have running water, and so there was a well outside, but when we would go to work, we would take jugs, like milk jugs, and we would have to go to a spring and fill them up. And then halfway through the day, after we finished those, we could go back to the spring, which was there by the fields where we were haying, and we could wash our faces and also fill the jugs back up for the afternoon. And then afterwards, we'd go again because it was such a beautiful spring. It's just one of those memories. It would be great to see if I could ever find it at some point in the future. But in the mornings when we went with the jugs, and we would come, and of course the spring water, those of you who are familiar with that or have drank straight from a spring in that way, you know it's always cold coming up out of the earth. So in the mornings, though, we'd have to move the cobwebs that were covering the spring and so we could fill it up. And in the afternoons, we were always wanting to be the first one there so that we could get our face washed first before anyone else. But it's one of those wonderful memories of childhood that many of us have, various memories of this type of thing, and just a wonderful memory of a spring and a spring water. And I've talked about this before, but let's turn to 2 Samuel chapter 23. You'll remember the story here where David had to flee from Saul. So 2 Samuel chapter 23. Because David was having a childhood memory to some degree, it could have been more recent for him, but it was from an area that he had grown up in. So here he was having to flee from Saul, and this battle had been going on with the Philistines as well. So he had been holed up, as it says, in a type of a cave, and been uncomfortable. They'd been at war for a period of time. So all of this is going on, and David is thinking something similar that I was just talking about. On a hot day, how great it would be to have a drink from that spring. And he just says this out loud, as we know the situation. Verse 14, 2 Samuel 23 and verse 14. David was then in the stronghold, so where they were holed up in order to protect himself. And the garrison of the Philistines was then in Bethlehem. So that's a garrison means that they had set up camp. It was a stronghold for them. So the Philistines were there in Bethlehem, an area that David was familiar with from what we understand. He grew up in that area. And in verse 15, and David said with longing, "Oh, that someone would give me a drink of the water from the well of Bethlehem, which is by the gate." So he's longingly thinking about how refreshing it was and how satisfying it was to drink that water in that area where he had his boyhood memories and had spent some time. So he's thinking about this, how tiring the war has been, how difficult it is. And it's, of course, at that time, it's not, water was so much more important. Now, to us, the vast majority of us, actually, I don't know of anyone in this room who can't do this. Does anyone not have indoor plumbing? And on a, I know on a rare occasion, you might turn that water spigot and nothing comes out. But for the most part, as long as we pay our water bill, we have water. You want to take a shower, turn the water on, or a bath, or drink water, wash, whatever it might be. It wasn't quite the same at that time. So he's thinking about it. It's not that they didn't have it, but he's thinking specifically of that well and that water and how nice it would have been to get some refreshment or some relief or just the ability to drink that water again. So we know the rest of the story. I'm not going to focus on that at this time as far as those mighty men of valor who broke through the Philistines' lines and got that water and brought it back. And I've used it before. This scenario, because he pours it out, he wouldn't drink it. He realized the value that those men were willing to give up their life to get him that drink of water. So he poured it out as a drink offering. But with that in mind, let's go to John chapter 7. John chapter 7. During this time period, the Jews had passed down some oral customs, and it's not something that we find in the Bible, but we know from writings that every year at the Feast of Tabernacles, when they were celebrating the feast, that they had certain celebrations that they would do as part of their rejoicing. It was part of what they did, and it had certain symbols and certain meanings to it, and every year they would do this, and they had a big... It wasn't the party spirit, it was the rejoicing. So you remember, we always try to cover this before the Feast of Tabernacles, that God says, you will rejoice. Now, quit being a lump on the log or a sad sack or whatever. I'm trying to think of things that we could talk about. He says, come on now, life might be difficult sometimes, but you go to the feast and you will rejoice. So as long as we're faithful and saving our second tithe, we can go to the feast and have whatever our heart desires, as the Bible says. So while we were waiting in Lagos, I took a picture of the menu at this little restaurant we were at and posted it on Facebook while we were sitting there. And it says, here were the choices. It was chicken on a stick, gizzard on a stick, snail on a stick, meat on a stick. I don't know what kind of meat that was. It just said meat on a stick. So I posted that with the heading, whatever your heart desires. So they would go through this ceremony. They had a couple of them. One was the lighting ceremony. I don't know if you heard anything about this. Sometimes we talk about these things because Jesus Christ was addressing one of them here in a moment. We'll look at it in Scripture. But one was the lighting ceremony where they would have these big candelabras, so to speak, and they would pour vats of oil in them and light them at night. And it was to represent the light, even that Mr. Williams was talking about in his sermonette from February. But it was about the lighting and illuminating, and that the Messiah would bring light. And so during the Feast of Tabernacles, they would burn the whole feast. And so Jerusalem was truly a lit city where they would see this from all around. Nobody could miss it. They were that big, and the flame was that tall. But they also had a water ceremony that they did every Feast of Tabernacles. And again, it was a very joyous ceremony. I'm going to talk a little bit about that, and then we'll read the verses here in John 7. But on the very first day of the feast, there was the drawing of water. So the custom was that the altar was cleansed in the night watches. The gates of the temple would then be thrown open at midnight. And during the morning sacrifices, while it was being prepared, then a priest would lead this. It was almost like a parade. It was a very joyous procession with music. And they would go down to the Pool of Siloam. And he would draw water with the golden vessel from the temple, one of the temple vessels. So he would draw this water out, and they would sing. And so while he was doing that, there was another procession of one of the priests and some people that would go off and get some branches for another part of this ceremony. But the ceremony involved this pouring out the waters of Siloam, and it represented that cleansing and that refreshing of the waters, and how good it was. So they would have this this parade, as I tend to call it, but there was a lot of just happiness and joy and rejoicing, and they were singing and dancing. And the commentaries have said that if you've never seen this, it's one of those things that people should see. So if you're one of those people that likes to read travel books like we do, we've got this list of places we want to go to or things that we want to see. And there in the commentaries, it says this should be listed as one of those celebrations around the world that should be seen. So if you don't want to go to the running of the bulls, surely you've seen that on TV where you can jump out in the street and run out in front of the bulls and try not to get trampled. Or the one in Spain where they, at the end of the tomato season, have you seen that one where they go around town in truckloads of tomatoes and you can throw them at anybody? Yeah, to me, that sounds like a wonderful festival to go to. And anyway, this was a huge festival. That's what I'm trying to point out. It's a huge festival, a lot of rejoicing. And so they would draw this water pour it out on the temple. And again, it represented this cleansing and refreshing. And of course, we recognize the aspect of the Feast of Tabernacles. So here it was during the feast, John chapter 7. First of all, verse 10. John 7, verse 10, where it says, "But when his brothers had gone up, then he," talking about Jesus Christ, "he also went up to the feast." Not openly, but as it were in secret. So we see that Jesus Christ had gone up to Jerusalem, and we know it's a pilgrimage feast, so at least one person, the head of every household, had to go to Jerusalem. And we recognize the significance of the future and the millennial time that we just celebrated. So he's going up to the feast, and they're very familiar with this water ceremony. Again, it was an oral tradition that was passed down and something that they would do. And we recognize what he says. In verse 37, it says, "On the last day, that great day of the feast." So this is the seventh day of the feast. I know sometimes because of the term "that great day," we think it's the last great day or the eighth day, but it's the seventh day of the feast. "So on the last day, that great day of the feast, Jesus stood and cried out, saying, 'If anyone thirsts, let him come to me and drink. And he who believes in me, as the scripture has said, out of his heart will flow rivers of living water.'" So we know that he spoke this concerning the Spirit, God's Holy Spirit. And even as in the sermonette we heard about in John 4 and the Samaritan woman, one of the things that Christ said to him was, or to her, was that if you knew who I was, you would ask for living water, living water. So he says, out of his heart will flow rivers of living water, representing the God's Holy Spirit. So I wanted to bring that out because of that connection between water and between God's Spirit, and even that that refreshing that comes from water, from God's Holy Spirit. So I mentioned that they would have this parade where they would take that water, and they're singing, they're dancing, and all these things are going on, and they're singing. So let's go to what they would sing in Isaiah chapter 12. So the tradition was that this is part of what they would sing. They would also read certain psalms. But here in Isaiah chapter 12, it's a hymn of praise. So Isaiah 12, verse 1, it says, "And in that day you will say, O Lord, I praise you. I will praise you. Though you were angry with me, your anger is turned away, and you comfort me. Behold, God is my salvation. I will trust and not be afraid. For Yah, the Lord, the Eternal, is my strength and my song. He also has become my salvation. Therefore, with joy, you will drink water from the wells of salvation." That was verse 3. "So therefore, with joy, you will drink water from the wells of salvation. And in that day, you will say, praise the Lord, call upon his name, declare his deeds among the peoples, make mention that his name is exalted. Sing to the Lord, for he has done excellent things. This is known in all the earth. Cry out and shout, O inhabitant of Zion, for great is the Holy One of Israel in your midst." So this is the chapter, this hymn of praise, as it says, Isaiah 12, that they would sing while they were gathering this water from the Pool of Siloam, and they were going through this ritual that they were doing. And so Jesus Christ, it's within this context that he stands up and says the statement that he made as far as the rivers of living waters. Here we read that, "Therefore, with joy, you will draw water from the wells of salvation." So let's focus on that for a few moments. So we just had the Feast of Tabernacles, the eighth day, that last great day. And we recognize we're physical human beings. So when we go to the feast, the picture behind it is that time of the millennium, where those human beings who live through the great tribulation, and they have that opportunity to live during the reign of Jesus Christ and during the reign of those who are part of the first fruits, living and reigning with Christ for 1,000 years. So all those millennial scriptures that you heard at the Feast of Tabernacles concerning peace and the government of God, a government of justice and truth, true religion, the knowledge of God being spread over all the earth, that applies to all of those human beings that are living during the millennium. And we know that there are many that will die before Christ returns. And even then, that battle that takes place where they fight, humanity fights against Jesus Christ. So those who live, we know that over time they'll obey God. When God says to multiply and fill the earth, human beings are pretty good about that. And we got 7 billion people, more than 7 billion on the earth right now. So that number that lives over into that millennium, it'll grow larger and larger. And of course, as physical human beings, we go to the Feast of Tabernacles and we get a foretaste of what that would be like. So we know it's not perfect. It's a foretaste. We get a little picture of it. But it's important to recognize, as much as we have that joy, that happiness of celebrating the Feast of Tabernacles that way, you and I, the plan is for us to be spirit beings. We'll be spirit beings, not physical human beings. So what we just were going through with the Feast of Tabernacles, that's for those who the millennium will be those physical human beings. So what we want to do, or what I want to emphasize today, is to make sure as we go forward from this feast to next feast and the next feast and however many we have before we are spirit beings, that we recognize the beautiful, the wonderful opportunity that we have. And verse 3, I was hoping this would tie in with what I was talking about as far as those springs and the well of Bethlehem, where it says, "Therefore, with joy, you will draw water from the wells of salvation." So that is where you and I are today. And when we are in the after Christ returns, and we are in the kingdom, we'll be spirit beings, helping others know God and living God's way of life. So it's important that we have this joy, of salvation, because we know that we have been given salvation today. We have salvation. God has given us salvation. So we should have this great joy as we are able to draw on God's Holy Spirit. So as we go forward, of course, we have that spiritual time at the feast where we have the sermons and the Bible studies. Hopefully, you were able, if health allowed you, to make it to the services and to the Bible studies or different things that they had at the feast site where you were. I know that we enjoyed seeing a picture of Brianna and Jonathan at a marriage seminar in Mexico. It seemed like they had a great idea. I'm going to have to find out some more details about this. If you've seen any of these pictures that people are posting, they're not the only ones. Our daughter and her husband aren't the only ones. We've seen others, but they're in front of this big, beautiful bouquet of flowers, and all the couples that were there had their picture taken holding a cake, and it had the number of years they'd been married in the cake. So like a one was for them. We saw some that said 25 in different years. So what I'm wondering is, did each couple get their own cake, or did they just pull the candles off of it and put different ones in there? But I thought I might find out from the minister that did that what all they did in that regard to see about doing that in Kenya and possibly Nigeria next year as well. But so whatever the opportunities were, and of course that knowledge of God being available every day during the feast, and sometimes twice a day in some of the places like we did on the first holy day and the eighth day. So what a wonderful thing. But now we come back from the Feast of Tabernacles, and it doesn't take very long to get back into the routine of life. Those of you who are working, chances are that you've already gone back to work. Those of you who aren't working, you're back in your home and your routine and your daily activities. So let us keep that in mind, this wonderful blessing that God has given us as far as the drawing from the wells of salvation. And when the Jews were doing that ritual and they were singing this hymn of praise, you know, they had an idea of what it was. When we go to the feast, we have an idea what it'll be like for those in the millennium. But our day-to-day life should be with this joy of knowing that God, through the sacrifice of His Son, has taken away our sins, has given us that cleansing. We have been refreshed. We have access to God's Spirit. We are able to dip from the well of salvation. Now, what a wonderful thing to think about and to recognize, and how it affects our lives, how it should affect our lives. Let's go to John 10:10. I can remember as a teenager in the church talking to someone at services one Sabbath. So this goes back a number of years in Louisville, Kentucky, and they were talking about claiming this promise from God. And they said, the Bible is full of promises from God. And so what I wanted to do at that point was be able to just search in my Knaves Topical Bible or get the Strong's Concordance and look up promises, and then be able to turn all these verses that says, here is a promise from God, and read about it and try to claim it like this person was saying. I'm claiming this promise from God. And if you've studied it, you know it doesn't word it that way. It's not that easy. There is a book, though, that about all the promises of God. Same author, I can't think of his name right now, that wrote all the men of the Bible, all the women of the Bible, and he also wrote one that all of God's promises in the Bible. But here in John 10, starting in verse 7, and we'll come down to where we see one of these promises from God. John 10, verse 7 says, then Jesus said to them again, most assuredly I say to you, I am the door of the sheep. All whoever came before me are thieves and robbers, but the sheep did not hear them. I am the door. If anyone enters by me, he will be saved and will go in and out and find pasture. So again, there's that comfort, that refreshing, that peace. But verse 10, the thief does not come except to steal and to kill and to destroy. I have come that they may have life, and that they may have it more abundantly. So we see the verse 11, one of the terms of titles of Jesus Christ, I am the good shepherd. But verse 10, so I have come that they may have life and that they may have it more abundantly. And as Christ was talking about the living waters that leads to life, eternal life. So if we've dipped from that well of salvation and we are in tune and have tapped into God's Spirit, it's dwelling in us and leading us, then we should recognize that we have life and we should be having it more abundantly. So this is what I was referring to as far as a promise from God. So I've come that they may have life and that they may have it more abundantly. The word abundantly, it means literally more than enough. And it doesn't just mean that we have more than enough life itself. It means as we go through life that we have more than enough. So Christ came that we can have life and have it more abundantly. Drinking from this well of salvation, does this describe your life? Does it describe my life? That's the question I have to ask myself. And do you feel that you have abundance? So if we were to bring out our checkbooks and put them on the back table and we all take a look at them and say, you can look at ours and say, well, that's not exactly abundance. but we know that's not what it's talking about. What it's talking about, if we have drank from the well of salvation, then we have that contentment and that godliness. We have that peace of mind that God is with us, that God is working in our lives. And so God has given us this abundance more than is necessary is what it means if you have an abundant life. So when you consider all the peace, the promises of God, such as peace, my peace I live with you. And we can go through so many of these things. The aspect of knowing God, knowing what God is doing with humanity, what the plan of salvation is for all of humanity, that is abundance. Truth. The truth that God has given us is such an abundant blessing. We know we can't put a price to it. And if God had in any way put it for sale, none of us could afford it. You can't put a price to it. It is an abundant blessing. It is an abundant blessing that God has given to us. So it means abundance, means over and above, more than is necessary. So this is what should describe our lives. Let's look at 1 Peter 1. So when we talk about abundance, and that we have life and that we can have it abundantly, so we recognize what the world values and thinks of it when they have something in abundance, it tends to be physical. And that's not what we're talking about. So 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 1. Peter, an apostle of Jesus Christ. So 1 Peter 1, 1. It says, to the pilgrims, that means the temporary residents of the earth, the sojourners, so the pilgrims of the dispersion. And he goes through various places where he's sending this letter. In verse 2, he says, elect. So to the pilgrims and the elect, according to the foreknowledge of God the Father, and sanctification of the Spirit, for obedience and sprinkling of the blood of Jesus Christ, grace to you and peace be multiplied. So he makes this statement. So those who are the elect, and we've talked about who are the elect, those who have God's Spirit. So to the elect, grace to you and peace be multiplied. So we know he didn't say money and food and new cars be given to you in abundance or in multiplication. He says grace and peace. Some translations will literally say grace and peace be yours in abundance. So maybe if you have NIV or there's some other translations, that's the way that's worded. Grace and peace be yours in abundance. So what a wonderful, wonderful blessing that God has given to us at this time. So we know we have to wait for that transition from physical to spiritual to have everything that God is promising us. But if we have drank from the well of salvation, this is for God's people at this time. Grace to you and peace be multiplied, or grace and peace be yours in abundance. Notice also 2 Peter chapter 1. So again, an introduction to the letter where he's talking to those that he's writing to. 2 Peter 1. This is part of what happens from the rivers of living waters, of having God's Holy Spirit at this time, of having salvation. So Simon Peter, verse 1, Simon Peter, a bondservant and apostle of Jesus Christ, to those who have obtained like precious faith with us by the righteousness of our God and Savior, Jesus Christ. Grace and peace be multiplied to you. So again, grace and peace be multiplied, or may it be yours in abundance, in the knowledge of God. And so this time he adds the knowledge, the truth that God has given us. So the knowledge of God and of Jesus, our Lord, as his divine power has given to us all things that pertain to life and godliness, through the knowledge of him who called us by glory and virtue. In verse 4, by which have been given to us exceedingly great and precious promises, that through these you may be partakers of the divine nature, having escaped the corruption that is in the world through lust. So again, he's emphasizing these precious promises, these great and precious promises that God has given to us, such as the very fact that we can be partakers of the divine nature. So we've talked about this over and over. I know that we have, and I just want to make sure that we understand there's only two ways of life, and one leads to death, and one leads to life. And God has allowed us to have the way of life that leads to life, so that we have escaped the corruption that is in the world, that leads to death. The depravity is what it's referring to as far as that corruption. The depravity or the depraved minds of human beings that they're motivated by their lust, as it says in another general epistles, as far as the lust of the eyes, the lust of the flesh, the pride of life. And we know that it ends. It says this whole, all of that will be gone. So what God has given to us, as he's allowed us to drink from that well of salvation, are things that's going to last for eternity. So all these other things that people seek in abundance are things that will not last. It's not lasting. So even now, at this time, God has given us eternal blessings as we grow in. So it says in Corinthians, from glory to glory, as we're partakers of the divine nature. So we recognize that we have these things that are going to last forever. And we know that we'll go through difficult times in life. There are tests, there are trials, there are difficulties. But at the same time, God has blessed us with this wonderful, wonderful peace. This grace, as it says here, this knowledge of God, being partakers of the divine nature, and the very joy of salvation. Let's go to Psalm 16. That should define our life. So almost every year, I think, that I'm in, have been in Kenya for the Feast of Tabernacles, I always go to that verse in the Proverbs that talks about if you're happy, if you're rejoicing, you should be able to see it on your face. So I tell them while we're at the Feast of Tabernacles, people should be able to see it, that we have this. This rejoicing and this happiness that we have when we go to the Feast of Tabernacles. But as Christians who have drank from the well of salvation, it should be something that defines us no matter what we go through in life. As we come through our trials and difficulties, we come out on the other side with this joy of salvation. In Psalm 16, verse 11. So, of course, talking about the hope of the faithful. In verse 11, it says, "You will show me the path of life. In your presence is fullness of joy. At your right hand are pleasures forevermore. So I don't know if you've had any of these discussions during this feast that you can think of, but sometimes we get into a discussion about what are we going to do for billions and billions and billions of years. What are we going to do? Because when we think of doing that something for that long, it seems like we could get bored. what's going to happen? What are we going to do? So maybe you talked about that with some people at the feast, and some of it is only speculation. But what we know, what the Bible says, that's what I always do. Someone in Nigeria was asking me a lot of questions about what it would be like to be a spirit being. It's good questions. We had a good conversation. It was one of the older ladies who was baptized in 1971. Actually, her husband was the first member baptized in Nigeria of Worldwide Church of God. But we were having this conversation about what all does God have in store for us? And I can't help it. It's fun to speculate some, but I always have to say as a pastor, well, what does the Bible say? Now, let's go to what the Scripture says so we can talk about this based upon what we know. Because otherwise, we're just saying what we think or what we want or something. But what we do know, what God has in store for us is better than we can even imagine. And here it says that in your presence is fullness of joy. At your right hand are pleasures forevermore. So we recognize that this salvation, drinking from this well of salvation, it brings us this fullness of joy, and recognizing that our future will be full of the pleasures, as it says here. So the in your presence is fullness of joy. So when we come together on the Sabbath, we recognize we come together before God, before God's presence. When we come together at the feast, it's before God. When you get down on your knees and you pray, you come before God's throne. We come before God upon the highest of thrones and the highest of heavens. And what joy this should give us in life, and that God has allowed us this, that we can be in His presence. So in your presence is fullness of joy. Now, so it's saying something very similar to John 10:10, that I came that they may have life and they may have it more abundantly. So we recognize this fullness of joy when we're in God's presence. It literally means, again, to have an overabundance. As human beings, we tend to go through times where we feel happiness or joy or contentment, and we go through times where we feel the difficulties of life. Maybe we feel sad. There are times to grieve. The Bible says there is a time to grieve. There's a time when we go through sadness. But what we should recognize is that through the salvation that God has given us, as we come through the difficult times, our life should always be having a fullness of joy. This is how we should be known. This is how we should be known, as having a fullness of joy. So someone was telling me about someone that they know, and they said, I've never seen them not smiling. They said they're always happy. They're always full of joy. For most of us, that's just not natural. Sometimes it's personality. Most of us, sooner or later, are going to wake up on the wrong side of the bed. Our oatmeal might be soggy or whatever it is. And we're just not happy people for a period of time. And it might even show. One of our children, I won't say Brianna's name, but I just did. If she's not happy, she wears it on her face. If she's grumpy, she wears it on her face. If she is happy, she wears it on her face. You can tell by looking at her. So I know that we go through ups and downs in this physical life, but this is something that should describe us because of drinking from that well of salvation, that refreshing life that God has given us, that we can be in His presence even at this time. So in your presence is fullness of joy. And the word joy, it's an interesting word. So the same one in Isaiah 12 that we read, it's a very strong emotion. And the reason I was talking about that person that seems to always be happy is because it's a strong emotion that describes a person. So the joy that we read about from drinking, the joy of drinking from the well of salvation in Isaiah, and this one here in Psalm 16, verse 11, it's an emotion of great happiness, exaltation, and jubilation. So we know this is the kind of happiness and life that the whole world would like to have. The whole world would like to have this, even if they say they don't want it. They do. That's what they want, happiness. It's a weird human being who says, I like to be sad, I like to be grumpy, I like to be unhappy. No, people want happiness. It's a natural thing. So this is something that God has given to us. The whole world wants it. And I know that it's a little different context as far as the where it says in Romans that the whole earth groans, waiting for the return of Jesus Christ. And it's not until that time that when they will be able to be in the presence of God, that they will be able to experience this joy, the joy of salvation, this happiness. There's another example of it in 1 Samuel chapter 2. And if we understand the culture a little bit, we can understand why it was so important to Hannah. That's who we'll read about here in 1 Samuel chapter 2. It was so important for Hannah to have a child. That she had a son, of course, Samuel, made it that much better. And we know the story that she prayed for a child and that she would turn it over for God to use as he pleased, turn the child over. And in chapter 2, verse 1, where she's praying this, and she says, my heart rejoices in the Lord. And so she recognized how much God had blessed her. Her heart rejoices in the Lord. And it means that this rejoices, and when we read rejoice here in a moment, it's an extreme happiness, a very strong emotion. And that was defining who she was at that point. So my heart rejoices in the Lord. My horn is exalted in the Lord. It says, I smile at my enemies because I rejoice in your salvation. So she's recognizing that this happiness, this peace, this salvation, it comes from God, this joy, this extreme joy. So God blessed her with a child. Now, it was so important to have children. That was, in many ways, a woman's contribution at that time, was to be able to have children. And those who didn't, you know how the human mind works, human nature. We always try to find ways to make ourselves better than others. So if you had more children and you knew a lady who couldn't have any, automatically in that culture, you were exalted above her. You were better than her. Because you were able to provide children. So Hannah prayed, God blessed her with a son. My heart rejoices, and it says, because I rejoice in your salvation. So she could smile at anyone who thought less of her because she knew what God thought of her. Again, it was something that was describing her at that time. Because of what God had blessed her with, what God had given to her, then this is who she is. This is how she is. Her heart rejoices, and because I rejoice in your salvation. Again, it's to feel that extreme happiness. And that extreme, we have that extreme peace with God, and because God has allowed us this wonderful blessing of drinking from the well of salvation. And there's many scriptures that talk about that. Let's go to Psalm 36, Psalm chapter 36. So hopefully, coming back from the feast, all of us are on a spiritual high, so to speak, and we had good fellowship and hopefully had some good meals. We were it wasn't quite like one trip that we had in Kenya. One of the most difficult trips I have taken in Africa was in July of 2007. Mr. Franks wanted Valerie and the girls to go with me so that when I talk about the places I go or the people that I meet, that they'll have a concept of it. They'll be able to remember, yeah, we went there. We saw them or met them or something. And so we spent 21 days traveling, spending time in some very difficult hotels, if we could call them that, and had food that that we wouldn't recommend to anyone to eat again or anything of that nature. And we took a day off, and we drove 3 hours one way to go to a Western hotel in the Mathamara. So it was a game drive. We were just going for lunch. So we get there in time for lunch, and they have this huge buffet of all kinds of food that you would see anywhere in America. And it was quite the spread. And we were literally giddy. We were giggling, going back for seconds and thirds and just really enjoying ourselves. So this feast, the reason I'm telling you that, it wasn't quite that bad. But when we had a night in Nairobi, although Valerie felt poorly, I felt good. So we went to a nice restaurant and had a good meal that we were able to enjoy. It's not that their food is not good. They're thrilled with it. But we get tired of Ugali and things that aren't. You know, I'd much rather have French fries and burgers and things of that nature. Or just a good steak, things that are difficult to get there. So hopefully you were able to have some good meals and good fellowship and be renewed, rejuvenated spiritually. But I want to make sure that we keep it in perspective as we go forward. This wonderful blessing that God has given us to be called at this time and to have His abundance of grace. Psalm 36 and peace and the joy that He gives us. So Psalm 36 verses 8 and 9. I'll start in verse 7 for context, where it says, "How precious is your loving kindness, O God. Therefore the children of men put their trust under the shadow of your wings. They are abundantly satisfied with the fullness of your house, and you give them drink from the river of your pleasures. For with you is the fountain of life, and in your light we see light." So Mr. Williams, in the video that we had for the sermonette, talked about Jesus Christ being the light of the world. And when God blesses us with, as it says here, the fountain, and give that analogy of water, there's the river of your pleasure, the fountain of life. We recognize then that when God is illuminated, we have that light, we have that truth, then we have this. We should be abundantly satisfied with the fullness of God's house, of being there, and that we can drink from the river of His pleasures that He gives us. So we are so greatly blessed. And we recognize this, that we should. I want us to be sure that we're keeping this in the forefront of our mind. Psalm 149. Psalm chapter 149. Starting in verse 1. Where it says, "Praise the Lord. Sing to the Lord." So Psalm 149, verse 1. "Sing to the Lord a new song and His praise in the assembly of the saints." And so when we stand up here and Mr. Godfrey leads us in a hymn, we're able to do this in the assembly of the saints. So we praise God. We sing to God. Verse 2. "Let Israel rejoice in their Maker. Let the children of Zion be joyful in their King. Let them praise Him with the dance. Let them sing praises to Him with the timbrel and harp. For the Lord takes pleasure in His people. He will beautify the humble with salvation." And so the meek or the humble, He will beautify with salvation. In verse 5, "Let the saints be joyful in glory. Let them sing aloud on their beds. Let the high praises of God be in their mouth." So when we recognize this wonderful blessing of salvation that God has given to us, then we give thanks for it. We give praise to God. So we sing. We're joyful in our glory. Again, it's who we are and how we are. It's how we live our lives overall. So we recognize, again, that we're humans and we go through the up and downs. But this is how people should know us. People, saints who are joyful. So I can't remember from talking with you how many of you were in the Catholic Church previously, understand the process that they go through in order to make someone a saint. Valerie and I were in Rome at the Vatican when the Pope was there. He was moving people up. So I guess they have, I don't understand it, and I didn't research it on Google to tell you all the details, but those of you who might be familiar with it, you know that there's certain levels, and then once it's been proven that you've done so many miracles and things, then they can move you up to another level. So I think they were being beatified or something. They were going up to that next level. And we know that there are more saints in this room, based upon what the Bible teaches us, than in the whole Catholic Church. The way I like to put it, there are more saints behind this podium than in the whole Catholic Church. So if we have God's Spirit, we understand that we are a saint. So let the saints be joyful in their glory. And of course, we recognize when it says this in their glory, it's talking about what God has done for us. Salvation. If you go back up to verse 4, that's what it's referring to. So when it says be joyful in their glory, it's talking about salvation. Let the saints be joyful. Joyful in our salvation. So God has blessed us greatly. And I know that just standing here talking about it, going through these scriptures, it doesn't make it so in your heart. Each and every one of us has to have that personal, close relationship with God that we can recognize, truly recognize and understand what He has done for us, and what salvation means, and what God has given us, and how great a blessing it is to be a part of the first fruits and to have salvation at this time. So if you have ever found yourself in life where King David was, let's read what he says in Psalm 51. We know this is a period of time where he had recognized how far he had moved from God. Nathan had talked to him. He recognized his sin. And this is a psalm of repentance, a prayer of repentance. He was very concerned at this point concerning his relationship with God. And in verse 12, he actually asks God, Psalm 51 and verse 12, to restore to me the joy of your salvation and uphold me by your generous spirit. So as he's going through this prayer of repentance, he recognizes that he had moved away from God. So the Bible says, happy is he who keeps God's law. So he wasn't doing that. He wasn't happy. He realized it. And even Uriah the Hittite, when you go back to what we were reading about earlier, when he said that he was longing, David was longing for that drink from the well of Bethlehem. Uriah the Hittite was one of his mighty men of valor. So there's a list, and his name is there. So one of the soldiers that was loyal to David, that he took his wife and had him killed. So David, he recognized how far he had moved from God, and he repented, and he said, restore to me the joy of your salvation. So if any of us are moving from God as we go through our life, the quicker we do this, asking God to help us to recognize the value, the blessing, and how refreshing it is to be cleansed from sin, to have forgiveness of our sins, and to have the penalty of death removed so that we have life. It gives us joy. It brings to us joy. So restore to me the joy of your salvation. So it's important that we recognize that there may be times where that's what we have to ask God. Help us to see it, to understand it, and to live it, to live that joy of God's salvation. It's interesting, in Jeremiah, there's a warning as well. Jeremiah chapter 2. And And it continues with that idea or the theme of living waters that leads to life and salvations, drinking from the well of salvation. Jeremiah chapter 2. I'm just going to read one verse here, verse 13. Where it says, for my people, Jeremiah 2, verse 13, for my people have committed two evils. They have forsaken me and the fountain of living waters. And they hewn themselves cisterns, broken cisterns, that can hold no water. In other words, the people, as it says, instead of going to God, turning to God, recognizing that He has the fountain of living waters, they were making their own cisterns, trying to fill it up with the physical things that they thought would bring them life and happiness, and it couldn't even hold anything. It was all pouring out. There was nothing there. So they were forsaking God, the fountain of living waters, and they were going their own way. Is what it's talking about. So there's that warning to recognize. Don't ever forsake the fountain of living waters. Because no matter what we put together ourselves, as it says, hewn themselves cisterns, that they were trying to put water in, that they were trying to put things in that they thought were going to give them happiness and peace and life, and it couldn't hold even water in a literal sense. So there's this warning for us. And the warning should be never lose sight, of course, of the kingdom. But in this aspect that I'm putting it in today is that we should never lose sight of what God means by living waters, what it means to drink from the well of salvation, and what God has done with us. So as we go forward from feast to feast, let's conclude in John chapter 15. With salvation, with living waters that God has given to us, we know there's great responsibility. It's not just living a life of contentment, knowing what God is doing with us and through us and for humanity. It's about developing godly character, that divine nature, and bearing fruit. So we know this chapter about bearing fruit, verse 2. Every branch in me, talking about Jesus Christ, that does not bear fruit, He takes away. And every branch that bears fruit, He prunes, that it may bear more fruit. So you are already clean because of the word which I've spoken to you. And tells us to abide in me, and I in you. And as the branch cannot bear fruit of itself unless it abides in the vine, neither can you unless you abide in me. And so we are strongly encouraged to bear good fruit. Verse 8, by this my Father is glorified, that you bear much fruit, so you will be my disciples. And verse 11, so these things I have spoken to you, that my joy, the very joy of God. These are the very words of Jesus Christ. So these things I have spoken to you, that my joy may remain in you, and that your joy may be full. And God has blessed us greatly, not just by allowing us to go to the feast and to enjoy it and what it pictures, but by allowing us to drink from the well of salvation and blessing us in the abundant way that He has. So as we go forward from feast to feast, let's strive to bear fruit that glorifies God and to recognize what He's given us and truly to rejoice in the salvation God has given us.